We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found in the sixth chapter of Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 6 reads, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who brings it to us, who interprets it for us, and who empowers us to believe. May he be with us richly this day as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, today, I hope to provide an ordinary sermon on an ordinary day in an ordinary way. I want to take this opportunity to explain and emphasize an important part of the church calendar that we are now entering into called ordinary time, which is especially appropriate for a day like Father's Day. Ordinary time in the church calendar runs from the Sunday after Pentecost until the first Sunday of Advent and is intended to show the impact of Christ's redeeming work in our everyday lives. Lives that can and should be ordinary lives. A work that can often be as subtle as noticing the weekly reminders of ordinary time in the small print in the order of worship, which I hope many of you will pay more attention to this year. Now, the church calendar for much of the year focuses on the redemptive work of Jesus. We begin at Advent, where we anticipate and celebrate his comings. And then Christmas, where we remember how God became man to save his people from their sins and to establish his kingdom. The time between Christmas and Easter is a time that we use in various ways to focus on the earthly ministry of Jesus. For example, we often use Herod's slaughter of the innocents to draw attention to the Roe versus Wade decision here in our nation. We then reflect on his passion and celebrate his victory during the Easter season. And finally, we remember the establishment of his church and the Great Commission with the Ascension, Pentecost, and Trinity Sundays, which we have just celebrated. Then we begin the period of ordinary time, which we must understand is much more than just some filler for the remaining months in the year. This is where we see a focus on application, on routine, on childlike faith, doing ordinary things over and over again. And of course, the centrality of Christ's work and the importance of routine are shown as we repeat this year after year after year. We see the importance of these routines in the covenants that God makes, both with creation and with mankind. And we should regularly thank God for how much he enjoys routines. Routines like having the sun come up every day. That's kind of important, isn't it? And if he decided not today, guess what wouldn't come up today? We enjoy his routines. But God also does extraordinary things, which we have to be careful not to allow to take away or take our focus off of ordinary things. Even the Bible itself is an example of this balance. I hold here in my hands the inspired, infallible Word of God given to us. But it was given to us and brought to us by God over 1,500 years using some 40 different human authors. It didn't just drop down out of heaven or get presented by angels on golden tablets like the Mormons presented. And that's to say nothing of all the thousands of hours that translators and theologians have put into helping us understand the Word of God. God bringing forth his creation in 6 days. Now that's pretty extraordinary. I remember Jamie Soule's song where he runs through the 6 days, and at the end he asks his kids, "So what have you done today?" And the poor kid goes, "Well, not much," when you think of all that God did. But it was not an instantaneous, in the first part, Augustine made this point, the evolutionists love to try to quote him out of context. He was simply saying, God didn't need 6 days. He could have done it in a moment. But he did take 6 days, but even then he didn't complete the work. He didn't fill the whole world with a garden. He put the garden in Eden, where he put man, Adam and Eve. He didn't create millions or billions of people. He placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, expanding the garden to the ends of the earth. And that's just what we see at the end of the scriptures with the garden city in Revelation. Even after the fall, we see both extraordinary and ordinary acts of God when it comes to our redemption. Salvation was announced right in the garden. God promised a Savior who would come and crush the head of Satan, who had just ruined humankind. But it would be worked out over centuries using many people. And again, some of those people were pretty extraordinary and others rather ordinary. Now, open book time. Can anybody name a few of the extraordinary characters in God's story of redemption? Not Jesus. He's the focus. What about human beings? What people come to mind? John the Baptist, certainly. Samson. See, there's a man of faith over there. Okay? Now, these guys were extraordinary. They were miracle workers. They play major parts in the Bible. But how often do we think of the ordinary players? And there are quite a number of them named. How about Matat? Anybody? What did Matat do? He was the grandfather of Joseph, the great-grandfather of Jesus. And obviously, Joseph's family was a pretty faithful family, and Matat played a role in that. What about the daughters of Shalom? Nehemiah is my favorite book, so that's why I pulled that one out. They repaired the walls of Jerusalem next to the Valley Gate when the exiles returned and rebuilt Jerusalem, the very Jerusalem that Jesus would come to. That's important work. Now, there are hundreds of what we might call obscure or minor folks. Those daughters only get one mention in the Bible. But their work was important. And that does not begin to cover all of the many unnamed people who did ordinary things over many years. The mothers, the grandmothers, the fathers, the grandfathers, the rulers. There were lots of people who went unnamed who were part of God's bringing redemption to mankind. Each played their part. So my goal is to have this be an encouragement to our fathers and to all of us to see how God delights in our routines, our vocations, whether within or without the home, ordinary things that we do in our ordinary lives. You see, our nation celebrates Mother's Day and Father's Day, but sadly, they're just empty symbols, especially today. They have very little meaning left when folks struggle to answer the simple question, what is a woman? It's amazing. It would be much better to celebrate these days with a focus on the important and ordinary work that mothers and fathers do throughout the year. And yes, that work is ordinary work. The ordinary work that our church calendar reminds us of week after week, year after year. So the importance of ordinary time is taught with a proper understanding and use of the church calendar. Our nation has turned to a strictly secular calendar, and they have lost track of the church calendar, sadly, even within the church in many quarters. And that contributes to the chaos in so many quarters today. Now, remembering the founding of our nation on the 4th of July, or honoring those who gave their lives on Memorial Day, is certainly not a bad idea or a bad thing. But our culture is now more focused, as we've moved away from the spiritual calendar, to three-day weekends where we can escape, or special shopping days or seasons. In the general culture, and sadly in much of the church, Halloween is now a major retail event and celebration, while no one remembers or celebrates what happened on Reformation Day. Now, the next step in this slide was to focus on some not so heroic, quote unquote, heroes, giving them special days. And now we have a nation dedicating an entire month to the celebration of sexual perversions. Now, on the other hand, if the church calendar is kept central in our lives, we have the major events of the ministry of Jesus celebrated each year, and then an extended period to focus on our time of obedience. When we think about it, even our covenant renewal worship as we gather each week reflects the same pattern and gives us ways to impact our daily lives. It's not just remembering how good the sermon was or enjoying the fellowship of the saints. Those things are very special. But you see, we have to have a whole view of it. Coming into God's presence, knowing that God has called us into his presence to worship, should help us to remember throughout the week that we are in God's presence each and every day. God is always watching what we're doing, kids. I know you think your parents have eyes in the back of their heads, but God has even more. Our time of confession and absolution should encourage us to have daily confession, remembering that Jesus is faithful to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our responsive readings and Pastor Liberati rightly dividing the Word of God in his sermon should remind us to be faithful in our daily devotions and to be ever learning more and more about Jesus. When we present our gifts and prayers, it reminds us that all of our money and time belong to God and that we are to pray for our daily bread. Kids, how often do you think we should pray for our daily bread? Once a week?
Every day.
Okay, you guys all hear that? You know, we miss those details sometimes when we read those verses. We are to give thanks and pray for our daily bread. And that relates to our communion meal with the Savior. It should not only give us comfort here, but bring new richness to all of the meals that we participate in throughout the week. And of course, as Pastor Liberati focused on last week, our commissioning and final blessing reminds us that God has sent us on a mission and that He is always with us. Quite simply, what we learn in church and from the church calendar should impact how we live before a watching world, a watching world. And they will notice for good or for ill. This is the pattern that we see consistently in the New Testament as well. Almost all of the epistles outline some very important and, yes, extraordinary doctrines. And then the writers follow that up with very practical, yes, ordinary applications for our lives. We should think about this in the same way that I've described the extraordinary and ordinary events in the Scriptures. The apostle lays out the important and extraordinary truths about our salvation and then speaks to us about how we are to live ordinary lives. Sometimes our ordinary living will lead to some extraordinary things, but we should never forget that God works more often, and certainly by bigger volume, through ordinary things. Remember, there's a handful of extraordinary characters that come to mind in the Bible. You could spend a week looking at the ordinary characters. Now, as a good example of that, think about how God spreads the word in the world today on a typical Lord's Day. There are literally tens of thousands of faithful ministers who are rightly dividing the word to the saints that have been put under his care. Could one of them be the next Charles Spurgeon? Perhaps. But if that is their goal, they are likely not properly focused on the job at hand. You see, the pastor is responsible for his sheep. Now, God may use him in extraordinary ways, but that means no disrespect to pastors who spend their entire lives ministering to a few dozen or a few hundred people and doing it faithfully. We also have men in our congregation who desire or have small businesses. It's good. Good calling. Good vocation. Will any of them become the next computer company like Hewlett Packard, which was begun by just two men working in a garage? Possible, but not likely. But we do our ordinary work, and the results are in God's hands. And we should remember, even from an economic standpoint, that while those big companies make it onto CNN and get all the attention and people talk about them, we need to remember that the biggest portion of jobs, and pretty much the best jobs in America, are produced by small businesses. So in both cases, and many others, it is the ordinary things that must not be overlooked. When it comes to applications during ordinary time, I could have literally turned, as I pointed out, to any of the epistles as our text. For this morning's examples, I chose some of the final challenges from the Apostle Paul that he left young Timothy with the end of his first letter. In verse 6, we read, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of it." Now, we must remember that in this life, there is a place for striving, in the good sense of that word, working hard, and a place for contentment. a time for battle, if you will, and a time for rest. Constant striving will end in stress and anxiety. At the same time, contentment alone, with no striving or goals, is what the Proverbs call sloth. And the Apostle Paul puts it in very practical terms with a strong contrast about what to avoid. In verse 8 he says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." That's a very important verse for us Americans to remember. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And we need to take careful note there that the apostle is not saying, contentment, that's good. Rich, that's bad. That's not what he's teaching there. He explains the wrong desire to be rich in verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which we have some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We think of the man that had his barns full. And rather than thanking God for the barn full of stuff that he had, he said, "Oh, I'm going to go out and build bigger barns so I can get more stuff." And God said, "That's sad, because tonight your soul is going to be judged." Now that is certainly not a place that any of us want to be. And the epidemic of pills and shrinks among the rich today confirms the wisdom of Paul's warning here. But then in verse 11, Paul gives us a great focus for ordinary time. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue." Don't pursue riches, but pursue these things: righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So where are we to pursue righteousness and godliness? In our everyday, ordinary lives. How about faith, love, patience, and gentleness? Again, in our routine, in our everyday lives. To quote an old line from my youth, practice makes perfect. You want to be patient and gentle? Then first you have to stop rushing about and being cruel to your fellow men, even those guys that cut you off on the freeway. Take time before you speak and watch for ways to help other people. And finally, if we go a bit further this morning than our morning reading that I covered in the text, Paul reminds Timothy that his prior warnings are against greed and selfishness, not prosperity, which should be a comfort to those fathers that are struggling to prosper. You want your small business to be a little bigger. You want your job to bring a raise. Those are good things, but for a purpose. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Linda and I, over the years, have been blessed and lost some jobs. It's been up and down. But in our periods of blessing is usually when we would have our discussions at night and remember that we have to have the right attitude. What if God took all of that away? Would it change my relationship with Christ? And for those of you that are parents with children, that's tough too, because your children are also in God's hands. And while they're a tremendous blessing, we have to remember that it is God who gives these to us richly to enjoy. And he goes on to say, "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, already ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come." that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, you want a clear contrast on this, not to pick on anybody in particular, but I remember this one. We see lots of stuff on the evening news about how politicians care about you. They care about America. They care about this. They care about that. They want to help everybody. And yet, I remember when Al Gore's tax returns came out back when he was running for president, a man who made hundreds of millions of dollars and was beyond wealthy in his family gave $357 to charity. A little bit of hypocrisy there. This is something that we should live as we work, as we live. We are to be willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. That's why Jesus had to tell that rich young ruler, sell all that you have and follow me. Because his riches were more important than Jesus. He didn't tell that to Matthew the tax collector. He didn't tell it to Zacchaeus the tax collector. He knew the heart of that young ruler. So I would encourage our fathers and our young men to take the time to study and review the application portions of all of these epistles. They're not real long. And to do so on a regular basis. Now, in a few minutes, we will be singing a hymn that can help us to ponder these comforting verses. But I hope you can see why we need to be reminded about ordinary time, year after year, year after year, year after year, after we have focused on what Jesus has done for us. Let us, as mothers and fathers, as future mothers and fathers, as the covenant people of God, prepare to heartily sing, O Give Us Homes, paying special attention this morning to the wonderful words of this hymn, words that capture the true meaning and purpose of our living in and celebrating ordinary time.